celebration of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which we talked about last week. Today we'll be reading Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Well, we Christians talk a lot about love, I suppose. If you were to give an elevator speech on what it means to be a follower of Jesus or what it means to be a Christian, I'm guessing that the word love would find itself in there somewhere, right? Love of God, love of neighbor, it's central to who we are as Christians. But a very pointed question for you: are we as Christians the only one who talk about or practice love amongst others? Is it just us? The founder of the Baha'i faith taught that God created humans due to his love for them, and thus humans should in turn love God. The ideal in Tibetan Buddhism involves the complete renunciation of oneself in order to take on the burden of a suffering world. The strongest motivation one has in order to take the path of Buddhism is to follow the idea of salvation with unselfish love for others. Muhammad is reported to have said, "You will not enter paradise until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another." Love in Hinduism is a sacrament. It preaches that one gives up selfishness and love, not expecting anything in return. In Hebrew, ahava is the most commonly used term for both interpersonal love of family and love of God. In Sikhism, it is said only those who have love will attain God. Even secular humanists, those who disavow any form of religion or belief in God, say it is the deep felt conviction in every fiber of my being that human love is a power far transcending the relentless onward rush of our largely deterministic cosmos. So, in case you didn't know, we're not the only ones who talk about love. Okay? And that's not to disparage you as a Christian, nor is that, am I setting up some disparagement of other faiths, by the way. If anything, it should push you further. If you were to say that love is central to your faith, then it must look and appear and sound something different from all the other love that is proclaimed in the world. Now, yes, there should be a lot of overlap, and I hope there is a lot of overlap. I hope that when we talk of love, we're all getting at some general idea, some universal idea. But love is everywhere, or at least talk of love is everywhere. Forget religion for a moment, but a majority of music is about love. In fact, a recent study suggested that over 60% of songs written has something to do with a relationship or some kind of love. Over 60%. Even a majority of movies somehow finds its way back to love. I was watching a sci-fi movie on TV yesterday called Interstellar. You may have seen it. Even love plays a central role in a movie about time travel, interspace travel. This whole concept of love was still at the root of the movie, a sci-fi movie about space travel. So love is everywhere, and so where does that leave us as followers of Christ, who proclaim the love of Christ as being unique, who proclaim that we follow the way, the truth, and the life that is in Jesus Christ, where does that leave us if we are seeking to articulate a unique faith? Because simply saying we love God, I hate to tell you, is not that unique. Saying we are to love each other is not that unique. It's a good thing, and we should do it, don't get me wrong. But that is a prominent part of every culture. And maybe that's what Jesus was getting at on the Sermon on the Plain. Maybe Jesus was saying, we can speak of love, but here's how you're going to show it in a way that is totally going to define any kind of norm. Maybe Jesus was saying, the love that we have here, the love I am speaking to you about, is the love that is unique. It is a love that is divine, that is only given by God. Jesus gives us these challenging words of Jesus, the first line of which, I say to you that listen, love your enemies. I'm not sure I know of a more revolutionary phrase that Jesus speaks. All of Jesus' words are vital and trustworthy and true and essential. But when Jesus says, love your enemy, I can't imagine a more universal or perhaps even backwards command for us. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, turn the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, give your shirt too. Do to others as you would have them do to you. These words of Jesus transgress any sort of norm. We could unpack each one of these phrases. We could talk about each one and how revolutionary each one in and of itself would be. It's not to say that love was not present before. It's not like Jesus came up with this concept of love on the spot and said, hey, here's something to try. No, Jesus was over and against this kind of love that was so prominent in culture that was transactional. The kind Jesus spoke of a little bit later on when he said, yeah, if you love those who love you, what's the big deal? That's what everybody does. He says, if you simply care for those or give to those or loan to those who you know you're going to get it back in return, he says, what difference is that for us? Everybody does that. Jesus is speaking of a different kind of love that is more radical. He's speaking of something we call agape love. If you have been in the church for some time, you will have heard that name before. It is a Greek word, a type of love in the ancient world that was different from, for instance, a physical love or a friendly love amongst brothers or friends or the love of a child or the love of self, all of which can be important. Jesus was speaking of a very specific kind of love called agape, so deep and forgiving that it breaks all normal barriers. If you saw the word agape on a sheet of paper, you might instead read agape, as though you're looking at something with your jaw on the floor. In some ways, agape love should cause the world to go agape because it is so radical and revolutionary. It's not simply being nice. It's not observing moral codes. You scratch my back, I scratch yours. It's not just common courtesy. It's Jesus saying, if you're going to be my disciples and we're going to change the world, you must take seriously this agape love of which you give and sacrifice and expect nothing in return. It's not some pie-in-the-sky principle. Sometimes we read verses such as this in the Sermon on the Plain or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and we say, well, those qualities are good, but they'll come to fruition someday when Christ returns. That's not practical for me now. We might say, yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about. It's going to happen someday. But love your enemy, there's a lot of exceptions to that. Love your enemy. A simple translation that I read earlier this week that I admit's a little blunt to start out a sermon with, but maybe I'll say it now, is, I say to you that hear me, love the jerks. Love the jerks in your life. Because you were a jerk once, did you know that? You still might be a jerk sometimes, did you know that? I don't have anyone in mind, by the way. But someone loved you when you were a jerk. Someone loved you when you were someone's enemy. Aren't you called to do the same? Love the jerks, because you were a jerk, and Jesus loved you all the same. In the ancient world, it was a common sentiment for people to imitate their leader. You could tell a lot about the leader by the way you viewed the community under which that leader had influence. So if you had a strong, mighty military leader, you would know the community following that leader would be strong and would put up a fight. They took on the characteristic of their leader. If that leader was wealthy, then the people in that community would do everything they could to become wealthy like the leader, or maybe take on some of the influences that the leader had upon them. If the leader was harsh and judgmental, the people became that way too. That's not really a surprise, is it? A little closer to home, you know that when you're a parent, your child imitates a whole lot of what you do. And maybe when they grow up to be teenagers, they'll try to do the opposite of what you do. Or so I've heard. A boss in a workplace creates an atmosphere, creates a company culture, and oftentimes the organization will take on that quality. You may have seen that play out yourself. You may have been an employee and may have had a supervisor who the company culture revolved around that person, or at least became like that person. You may have been the supervisor or the boss or the leader, and the company or the organization may have become like you. In education, oftentimes our schools and our students will become like the teachers, like the principals, like the administrators and the cultures that they are studying. Well, Jesus is our leader, the one we are to imitate, and so my question is, how closely are you imitating your Lord and Savior, especially in regard to this passage about agape love and this radical love for each other? Can we honestly say that we love our enemies, that we do good to those who hate us, that we bless those who curse us, that we pray for those who abuse us? Can we honestly say that? That is a rhetorical question. How closely are you intimidating Jesus as he speaks on this sermon on the plain? I believe that what Jesus speaks of in this passage may be our most radical call. I think I can almost firmly say that this may be the most difficult passage of Scripture for me to understand how it plays out in my life, to understand how I am to live this out day by day. I can point to each one of these examples and say, I have not done a good job there. It's not the most challenging passage from an interpretive standpoint. It may be the most challenging passage from a practical standpoint. And I'm guessing a lot of you might agree with me. The radical love of Christ is what's unique about us. When I read off all of those statements of faith or quotes from other religions, I was not simply saying that we're all the same. I still believe that in Christ, the ultimate love of God can be seen and found. I believe that in Jesus Christ we can experience salvation and that we can know the fullness of God's love more than any other belief system or religion. And how often are we living that out and talking about it? We talked about when we opened this time about if you had an elevator speech that love might find its way into your testimony. I want to go back to that for just a moment. We've told a lot of you that Valor and I met as we were college counselors at a summer camp. And one of the things that we were challenged to do, other than know how to lead a Bible study or lead in worship, is that we were asked to prepare a 5-minute testimony. We were prepared to have a testimony ready to go so that if we visited a church or if we were called upon during the week's worship services, we would be able to, in 5 minutes, talk about how Jesus saved us and how we came to know Christ and what our life looked like before knowing Christ and what our life looks like now and what we look to as we move forward. It was to be a moment of inspiration for the students and the campers that we were ministering to. Maybe they had a similar story. Or maybe their life looked a lot like ours at a prior point. I know that in those testimonies, there was a general rubric, where we were and how the love of Christ influenced where we were when we were saved and made new and whole in Jesus Christ. But so much of that testimony was about what we stopped doing. So much of that testimony was about what we were like before Jesus came into our lives, and that was essential to our testimonies, don't get me wrong, but it felt like we spent so much time talking about how we quit using drugs, or we stopped being promiscuous, or how we stopped drinking, and I don't recall a single time in my testimony or any others where we talked about how after Christ, we started loving our enemies. I don't remember a single testimony where we said, I can now love those around me more so because I have new life in Jesus Christ. That was never a part of it. It was always, when I became a Christian, here's the things I stopped doing. Now, once again, that's to be celebrated. If in Jesus we can find salvation and freedom from the sin that holds us captive, we celebrate that. But what does it mean if we're not talking about agape love and the radical love of Jesus Christ that truly makes us unique as people in this world? I would challenge you as you prepare to go today, as you think about your testimony, whether or not you find yourself on a stage giving it or it's simply in a day-to-day conversation where you have an opportunity to share your faith, I would say, how are you talking about the ways that you love other people? How are you talking about your enemies? How are you talking about those who abuse you? How are you talking about those individuals? Are you simply saying those are rotten people from my past that I don't really care about anymore? Or do you say, you know, in Jesus Christ, I have a new lease on life where I can love more now than I ever have because Jesus lives in me. Jesus loved the jerk that I once was and still continue to be at times? When was the last time you shared of that radical love? Let's pray.